Several years ago, a good friend of mine told me something that stuck with me for a lot of years. Before you can appreciate the good news, sometimes you have to experience the bad news, don't you? It's interesting, as a Philadelphia sports fan, I think I've been prepped for this my entire life, right? We go through a lot of really rough years. But then once a while, we win one. And man, does it feel good. You know, if we were like some teams that won all the time, I don't know that it would feel quite as special as it feels. But sometimes when you go through those really, really long, dark, depressive years, then all of a sudden you get that parade and man, it feels pretty good, doesn't it? Well, the same is true in life, isn't it? Sometimes for us to really appreciate the best things in life, sometimes we have to go through the difficult things. So often we turn on the TV or we read about so much hopelessness around us. We look at the world that we live in and we wonder sometimes, what is going on? And then we read and we find out that things don't just look this way, they really are this way. The divorce rate in the United States has raised more than 300% in the past 30 years. 19 million adults report suffering some form of depression. Youth suicide has tripled in the past 35 years. And 25% of our U.S. students have seriously considered suicide at some point in their life. We don't just think that there's hopelessness. We don't just feel hopelessness around us. The reality is that we live in a world and in a culture that is surrounded and filled with hopelessness. And we'd like to think that none of that bothers us, that none of that gets to us, but the reality is that people sitting here have felt hopeless at times in our lives. We've looked at the things and the situations and the people of our lives, and we say, man, what is going on? What is happening in this world? We mentioned last week that the events of the final week of Jesus' life, they bring a lot of emotions, don't they? Last week we saw the exuberance of the triumphal entry. Jesus rides into Jerusalem and there's celebration. There's hope. There's joy coming from the people. A few days later, that hope is destroyed. The same crowd that was chanting, Hosanna, Son of David, is now chanting, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. And Jesus Christ is on a cross. Imagine for yourself that you're a follower of Jesus Christ in that day. Not one of the crowd, but one of the people that have been following him for the past 3 years, that have seen the miracles, the healings, the teaching, the power, the authority. And there you are looking upon this man beaten, bloodied, and on a cross. Everything that you've hoped for, everything that you've dreamed about for the last 3 years is over. The hope of Israel, the coming Messiah, the victory, it's all gone. Well, before you can get to the good news, sometimes you have to experience the bad news. Because for them today, that first Easter, and for us, is a day of supreme hope. The resurrection brings hope in so many ways. I don't mean to start what should be a celebratory service with some dour news. But the reality is that sometimes we've got to appreciate the bad news to really embrace the good news. In light of that, let's look at Matthew chapter 28, verses 1 to 10. Here's what the Word of God says. After the Sabbath, at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were as white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and they became like dead men. The angel said to the woman, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you're looking for Jesus who was crucified. But he is not here. He has risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, he is risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you." So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid, yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly Jesus met them. "Greetings," he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshiped him. Then he said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me." Let's pray. Lord, as we look at the details of this most miraculous day of hope, in a world that's filled with hopelessness, Lord, we realize that the resurrection brings incredible hope in so many different ways to our lives. So as we look at this today, allow the hope, the hopelessness to be pushed away, and our hearts to be filled with the hope of the resurrection. We ask these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. In Matthew 28, we see, as we've seen all the way through the book of Matthew, that Jesus Christ has and still does. He has an amazing way of taking hopelessness and turning it into joy and changing so many things in one amazing moment. We've seen in the book of Matthew, he heals a leprous man. He takes two blind men and makes them see. Jairus' daughter is raised back to life. He takes all these hopeless situations and infuses them with hope. And on that first Easter, and for every Easter and every day that followed it, Jesus Christ has injected hope into our lives. So today we're going to look at how the resurrection brings hope. For all the mixed emotions that we feel during this week, today is a day of joy. And it brings hope for a number of different reasons. Let's look at those today. Number one, hope drives away fear, doesn't it? It's very interesting when you look at this passage. The topic of fear comes up four separate times in 10 verses. Look at verse 5 here. It says, "The angel said to the women, 'Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who is crucified. He's not here. He's risen.'" Look at verse 8. "So the women hurried away from the tomb, yet afraid, but filled with joy." Go down to verse 10. "Then Jesus said to them, 'Do not be afraid.'" Are we picking up a theme here? Why do you think he tells them not to be afraid? Because they're afraid, right? They're scared. I saw a story this week about a passenger who was riding in a taxi cab, and he leaned over to the driver to ask a question and gently tapped him on the shoulder to get his attention. The driver screamed and lost control of his cab. He nearly hit a bus. He drove over a curve and stopped just inches short of a large plate window. For a few moments, they both sat silently in the cab. The shaking driver asked, "Are you okay? I'm sorry, but you scared the daylights out of me." The badly shaken passenger apologized to the driver. He's like, "Man, I didn't realize that a mere tap on your shoulder would startle you so badly." The driver replied, No, it's not you, it's me. I'm sorry. This is entirely my fault. Today is my very first day as a cab driver. For the last 25 years, I've been driving hearses around." Jesus' disciples and followers were a little jumpy, weren't they? I mean, think about what happened to them in the last week of their lives. Jesus rides into Jerusalem to a hero's welcome, right? They think he's going to drive out the Romans. We talked about this last week. They think he's going to drive out the Romans. They think this guy is the Messiah. He's going to fix all the ills. And if you're the disciples, you're buying into the hype, right? You're like, "Oh yeah, you know what? And guess what? We're his followers. So when he does this, guess who's going to be a big deal? These guys." But then think about what happens. The religious leaders relentlessly come after Jesus, first with questions, and then they go and they have him arrested at night. They bring him before Pilate, and they use the power of the mob to force Pilate into crucifying their leader. And then think about the crowds. These same crowds that had worshipped Jesus just days before chanted with such ferocity to have Jesus crucified that even the Roman governor who knew better, and the Bible tells us he did, relented to their will. He murdered an innocent man because the crowd asked for it. Suddenly, if you're the disciples, what are you thinking about your situation? If that's what they did to our master, what in the world are they going to do to us? Did those people have reason to be scared? Yeah. Their master, who healed and loved and cared, was just murdered in front of their eyes. What would happen to them? Why were these women going first thing in the morning? They didn't want to go in the middle of the day. They were scared. They were terrified. Like Jesus' disciples, we face many fears in life, don't we? We looked at fears and common fears that people have, but we have everyday fears, don't we? What's happening in our world? What's happening in our lives? It might be our health or our finances or our family. We face real fears in life, but the resurrection gives us hope that something greater than our momentary struggles exist. Why does the angel tell the women, don't be afraid? Why does Jesus tell the women, don't be afraid? Because they don't have to be afraid. Because something greater is here. John 16:33 says this, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. If death can't stop Jesus, can anything else in life? I mean, is there anything else that Jesus could possibly conquer at this point? He's overcome sickness. He's overcome death. He says, I have overcome this world, and this is living proof of it. If death can't stop him, what can? Knowing that Jesus Christ has overcome this world and the hardest things in this world gives us freedom from fear. We can fear not. Why? Because we have a Savior who has overcome it all. The Lord is my light and my salvation, Psalm 27:1 tells us. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is my stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? What in the world should we be afraid of as believers in Jesus Christ? Can the difficulties of this life stop us? No. Can death stop us? No. There is nothing in this life that we truly need to fear. They can take our freedom. They can take our goods. They can take our wealth, our house, our home, our families. Can they ever take our Savior away from us? So we do not need to be afraid. Let me ask you a question. Why did Jesus go to the cross for us? Love. Yeah. Simply put, because Jesus Christ loved us. You know what the Bible says about love? There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear. Because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. The Bible tells us that God so loved the world that he sent his one and only Son, that whoever should put their faith in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. And according to 1 John 4:18, love drives out fear. So what do we have to be afraid of today? Nothing. Why? Because we have a Savior who's risen. the resurrection takes away fear. But that's not the only thing that the resurrection does. It also gives us hope for the future. Look at verse 7 with me. The angel's speaking to the women. He says, "Then go quickly and tell his disciples, he is risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you." While Jesus dealt with their immediate fear that his followers had, we know that Jesus always, throughout the entire book of Matthew, had an eye to something that was much greater than just the momentary. He always had a larger eye to the issue of sin. Paul explains exactly what our situation is in Romans chapter 5 when he says this: "Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way, death came to all people because all sinned. For if by the trespass of one man, death reigned through one man, how much more will those who receive a God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in life through one man, Jesus Christ?" The situation that I find myself in, that you find yourself in, that each and every person in this world finds himself in, is laid out for us here in Romans chapter 5. Sin entered in this world through Adam's sin. And with it, like Adam, we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And because of that sin that each and every one of us have in our life, we should be separated from God. But just as one sin brought sin to all, through one man, the death of one man, Jesus Christ, brings redemption, brings forgiveness to all. When we call upon the name of Jesus Christ, we have genuine and true forgiveness of sin. The people of Jesus' time, their biggest issue wasn't the Romans. It wasn't the religious leaders. It wasn't disease. It wasn't famine. It was sin. Jesus deals with this over and over and over again in the book of Matthew. While Jesus wanted to calm their momentary fears, there was a greater fear that Jesus understood the whole time, is that left to ourselves, we are infested with sin. And that sin separates us from our Heavenly Father. The biggest issues that we face today are not terrorism. They're not cancer. They're not our political leaders. Our biggest issue today is still sin, isn't it? We are still sinners who have fallen short of the glory of God. And without redemption for our sins, no matter how good or how difficult our lives are, we would be eternally separated from God. This is why Paul writes in Romans 8:18, "I consider that our present sufferings are not worthy to be compared to the glory that will be revealed in us." No matter what is going on in your life, no matter if it's difficulty, no matter it's joy, anything that is happening is not worthy to be compared to the gift of salvation that we have received in Jesus Christ our Lord. Jesus understood that back then. And the same is true for us today. The gift of eternal life through the resurrection has written our future for us. One of the most gifted speakers in church history was John Chrysostom. The name comes from the Greek word meaning golden-tongued. John was sent from Antioch to what was then Constantinople, where he preached fearlessly in the capital of the Eastern Roman Empire. His denunciation of the lavish extravagance of the rich and the ruling class and his condemnations of the excess infuriated many. Ultimately, the empress arranged for him to be exiled. When he was told of his fate, Chrysostom responded, "What can I fear? Will it be death? But you know that Christ is my life. And what shall I gain by death? Will it be exile? But the earth in all its fullness is the Lord's. Will it be the loss of wealth? But we brought nothing into this world, and I can carry nothing out. Thus, all the terrors of the world are contemptible in my eyes, and I smile at all its good things. Poverty I do not fear, riches I do not sigh for, death I do not shrink from. How do we have fear? Well, it's apart from Christ. How do we have hope for the future? Well, we have it in Christ. Because no matter what comes of this life, something greater is on the way. As a follower of Christ, our futures are already written. They may be future to us, but where you are going, where you will end up, God already knows those answers. Well, we see the resurrection drives away fear. It gives us hope for the future. Also, the resurrection gives hope to everyone. Look at verse 10. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me." Jesus' first post-resurrection command was for the women to go and tell the disciples to meet him. Once they were together, Jesus gave all of his disciples an even larger command. It's found in Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20. "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. Baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teach them to obey everything I've commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." See, the good news of Easter was not just for a few. It was for all. Jesus' command after the resurrection wasn't, "Hey, keep this to yourself." It was, "Take this news to everyone." What follows in the book of Acts is the message of the gospel going to people throughout the world. In fact, in the very beginning, Jesus says, "I want you to take the good news to Jerusalem, to Judea, to..." We're going to say this right, aren't we? Hold on. To Judea, to Samaria, and to the very ends of the earth. And if you follow the book of Acts, the narrative of the book of Acts, we see the gospel start in Jerusalem. It spreads to Judea. My goodness. Good thing I don't speak for a living. Samaria, and then to the very ends of the earth. Why are we worshiping Jesus Christ in Cape May Courthouse 2,000 years later? Because people heard the good news of the gospel and they kept sharing it. The hope of the resurrection is not for a few, it is for all. Each person has the ability to be free from fear, to have hope for the future, to know that the good news of Jesus Christ is for you. Psalm 22:27 says this, "All the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord. All the families of the nations will bow down before him." What did Jesus do on that first Easter? He tore the walls down. We find a lot of things in life that separate us, don't we? We find lots of reasons to put up walls. Jesus found the reason to take them down. Galatians 3:26-28 says this, "So in Christ, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." Why do we take the good news to every tribe, to every tongue, to every nation? You know why? Because the good news is for every tribe and every tongue and every nation. Every person deserves the right to hear that there is good news. Because let's be honest, we all know the bad news, don't we? We have all felt the hopelessness, haven't we? But the reality is, despite all the hopelessness, There is something that gives so much hope, and it is for all people, everywhere, of every land, of every ethnicity, all over. This is the hope of Easter. It's not for us just sitting here in this room, or for the people filling churches throughout the world today. Easter is meant to be a blessing for everyone, not just us sitting here. It is our job to take this hope to a hopeless world. I'm going to close with a story. There was a pastor of a small little church, kept him pretty busy. It's not me. And he got a phone call from one of his favorite people. It's a little old lady who had been in the church for many years. She called him up and she said, "Pastor, could you please come over to my house and have lunch with me today?" Of course, the pastor came over. They had a nice lunch. And finally, he said, "Well, what's up? Is there something that you wanted to talk about?" She said, "Pastor, I have some news. I went to the doctor this week, and I have cancer. And he says I don't have much longer to live." Obviously, when the pastor heard this news, he was a little shocked, and he had really grown over the years to love this little old lady. She'd been there every time there was a potluck, every hymn sing, every prayer meeting. And he sat there at her table, and he cried. And the little old lady came up and put her hand on him, said, "It's okay. I'm good. In fact, the reason I wanted you to come here today is I wanted to talk about my funeral." So they sat there for the next few minutes. He pulled out a piece of paper and a pencil, and he started writing down verses that she wanted, hymns that she wanted to be sang, and went through all the details. She had thought it all out and knew exactly how she wanted her homegoing service to look like. Pastor had finished up. He gave her a hug and was about to head home. And she grabbed him. She caught his arm. "Pastor," she said, "I forgot. There's one more thing, and it's a little weird." And the pastor was curious, so he said, "What?" He says, "Pastor, here's what I want you to do. When I'm lying in that coffin, I want you to do something for me. I want you to take a fork, and I want you to stick it in my hand." And the pastor gave a look, much like Ellen's giving me right now. And the pastor was trying to be very respectful of her wishes, but his curiosity got the best of him. He said, "All right, can you explain to me, do you mind, why the fork?" She's like, "Pastor, I'm glad you asked, because here's what I want. I want people to walk by my casket and see me with a tiny little fork in my hand and then come to you and say, 'Pastor, what's up with the fork?'" And the pastor was like, "Yeah, I'm sure they're going to. So what's up with the fork?" Well, she says, "Pastor, it's simple. I've been to hundreds of potluck dinners in my life. And when we finished dinner, my favorite part of dinner was always dessert. And sometimes they would tell us to, you know, send in your utensils and keep your spoon. Well, if we kept our spoon, that means we were having pudding or jello or something like that. And that's fine. But what I really liked was the cake. And when they told me to keep my fork, I knew that something better was coming. There was going to be cake, or there was going to be pie. There was going to be something worth waiting for. So when people walk by my casket and they see the fork in my hand, I want you to remind them to keep the fork." She said, "Pastor, the best part of my life isn't coming to an end. The best part of my life is about to begin. I'm going to go and see my Savior. And as good as this life has been, the best part of my life is about to begin. So I want to keep my fork because the best is about to start." Well, ladies and gentlemen, on this Resurrection Sunday, I want to remind you guys. What, did you think I was going to get all the way through without some kind of object lesson? Come on. Been here a year now. You guys knew this was coming. I want to remind you guys that the best is not behind us. The best is in front of us. We have hope because just like that little old lady, because of the resurrection, she had no fear of death, neither should we. No matter what had happened in her life, she had no fear because her Savior was with her. And the hope wasn't just for her. Every single person who walked by her casket and saw that fork realized that the best could still be coming for them. Today, I encourage you to keep your fork. And maybe you're having pie, and maybe you're having cake a little bit later on today, but for a more important reason, I want you to keep your fork because of the resurrection, the best for us is still to come. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, because of the resurrection, no matter what happens in our lives, we don't have to be afraid. Because of the resurrection, we know that our future is secure. You came to make all things new, and so you did on that cross. And because of the resurrection, there's not just hope for us, there is hope for everyone. No matter who we are, no matter where we've been, no matter what we have done, the gift of salvation is available to us. While we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and while the wages of sin is death, the gift of God that was presented to us on that first Easter is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The Bible tells us that if we confess with our mouths that Jesus Christ is Lord and believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead, we would be saved. We would know that the best is still in front of us. So Lord, if there is anyone here today who has not called on the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, to be their Lord and Savior, to cover over their sins so that they can become children of God, I pray that they would do that today. The Bible says that while the paying for sin was incredibly costly, receiving it as your own is incredibly simple. We call upon the name of Jesus Christ. We put our faith and trust in him to forgive our sins and to be Lord and Savior of our lives. Lord, if there is anyone here today who has never made that decision for themselves, who's never truly taken Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, there is no better day than this day to know and believe in your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you that the best is not behind us. No, the best is still to come. It is in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.